Doesn't that look amazing? Looks monumental. So it's going to be awesome. So, hey, so Pastor Dwayne did miss an announcement, and I want to make sure we get it. And this is for the ladies, just to remind you. Well, I guess it's for everybody, but just to remind you. Next week is Father's Day. And he's like really embarrassed about asking for gifts, but how many know dads need gifts? Come on, we need power tools and steak and hockey cards. I'm putting my list out there for my family. Actually, I told my kids, I know what I want for Father's Day. I got my Father's Day gift already picked out, and I'm just like, you can just give me money, and I'll buy my gift. Because my gift is tons of gravel. I have to, like, work on my driveway a little bit, and I'm like, I know what my kids can get me, gravel. Like, tons of it. Like, they don't have to gift wrap it. So we'll see what happens. So kids, remember, it's the gravel this year. All right. One other quick announcement too. So summer's coming up, and so we're actually getting ready to put together all our backyard barbecues. Our backyard barbecues is what we do during the week, during the summer, where we different people decide to host it, and then everybody comes on over to bring something to grill. And so a host home only needs to have, a barbecue, a place to put some food out. And we ask people to bring something to barbecue, a dish to pass, and it's just tons of fellowship time. And it's a great time. Cheryl's kind enough to work it all out and planning it out. And just so you know, if you decide to be a host home, we have a surprise for you. You want to know what the surprise is? Cheryl wants me to say, we have shirts. For all our host homes, is going to be amazing. You got to see this; it's so cool. So, if you're interested in being a host home for our backyard barbecue, please see Cheryl. She's got it's going to be a great time. So that's coming up. So, all right, enough announcements. How many are done with announcements? Oh, you want another one? Okay, so no, I'm just kidding. I have no more. We're going to finish up our series entitled "Empowered." So, if you have your Bibles, turn with me. To Acts chapter 2. We're going to read verses 17 through 21 in just a moment. This whole series has been about the fact that God hasn't just called us, He's empowered us. That God has promised to pour out His Spirit upon us because God knows what we need for the days that we're in, that we might make a difference for Him. We've talked about the importance that in our world today, we need people who can speak life. How many know there's lots of words going on and not everything is building up? But God wants us to be a people who speak life in the midst of the world that we're a part of. We've also talked about the importance of seeing different, not being overwhelmed by the things that are going on, but inviting God to give us an ability to see beyond our situations, our circumstances, to see the fact that God is at work even in the midst of our times. Last week, we talked about the importance of expecting more. We talked about how with Pentecost, expectation empowers redemption and restoration. And God wants to do something, and we need to be a people who are believing for it and leaning into what God is doing. So today, as we finish up, we're going to talk about making room. Because one of the things that we'll see as we talk about this is that the Spirit of God begins to, as He is poured out upon our lives, we begin to make room, not only for God, but we begin to make room for others. And the big idea we're going to think around is simply this, that making room for the Spirit empowers us to make room for others. Now this idea grows out of the life and the wonderful upbringing I had. So Mom and Dad were pastors, as many of you know. And at our home, we always had people over. Part of this faith journey isn't just believing. It's about community. It's about walking with people. It's about celebrating. It's about even in those moments where there's brokenness, that there are people who come alongside you because God wants us to do life together. So as we talk about making room this morning, we're going to read our text from Acts chapter 2, verses 17 through 21. And it says this, "In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I want you to note that last little bit. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, as I've noted a number of different times, Pentecost was a time of celebration. It was a celebration of God's people, and people came from all over. And part of the idea, even with this, is the idea that because all these people were coming, there was a need to make room for others. And for God, God's heart is big. How many know that there is no room, like the room that God is making for us is greater than we can imagine? That God loves to create space for people to enjoy His presence, His peace, and His goodness. Now, God had made a promise to Abraham that God, it says this in Genesis chapter 12, verses 2 through 3. It says this, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless you. And all peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. That God's desire was to bless Abraham in such a way in order that all the nations would be blessed. I want you to know that God's desire is for all people. And you know, one of the things I love about getting to be the people of God is that God's people are from all over the place. There's just not one group of people. It's not just one language. It's not just one culture, but God's people, they surround. They're from every part of the world. God cares about people. Now, the reason this blessing that God gave to Abraham was so necessary is because when sin entered humanity, it began to cause separation. It began to cause division. It caused separation between humanity and God. That instead of seeing God as a benevolent provider, they saw God because of sin. They began to imagine God as somebody who's trying to keep things away from them. And so they began to see God as someone who just wants to harm them and hurt them. And so they began to hide in all that. And sin, as it came in, affected the way that humans interact with the divine. But not only that, it affected how they interact with each other. And so when sin came in, it created separation between people and God. Yet God longs to redeem and ultimately restore people. And as a part of that restoration, the thing we need to understand, that restoration involves a restoration of relationship. Have you ever noticed God is an incredibly relational God? That God, it's not just about, you know, a big object in the sky that we're to direct our attention to. It's about a dynamic living relationship with the creator of the universe. It's not just about being able to see people. It's about relationship with people. God is passionate about relationships, and He longs to redeem that which is broken by sin and bring about a restoration of relationship. This is so important because in our world, we look around and we watch relationships fragment and fall apart. We see division along all sorts of lines. We in our culture, we divide by race, and we divide by gender, and we divide by ethnicity. We divide by economic status. We divide, divide, divide. Yet God's desire is to bring people together. You see, the message of the gospel and the outpouring of the Spirit express a divine invitation for all people to experience the divine rescue. And that divine rescue is salvation. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You see, God poured out His Spirit upon the church in order to help bring about this great restoration. And this is important for us because the message of the gospel isn't for mere information. It's not just a story to make us feel good. But it's a message that is meant to transform our hearts and our lives. And as the Spirit is poured out upon us, We need to recognize that the result is an invitation for each of us to change. Now, as we look at this passage, is this idea of making room, I want to note three things real quickly. The first of all is that the coming of the Holy Spirit is an invitation for you and me to align our lives with Jesus. As you keep reading immediately after this, the passage that we keep reading is actually a part of Peter's sermon on that Pentecost Sunday, on that first day of Pentecost. And as he communicates to the people, he wants them to understand that the high point, the thing that all of this is about, and that is the fact that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, he has made him both Lord and Christ. That Jesus is the one who was promised, who would bring about God's salvation. And as the people listened to it, they asked the simple question, well, what must we do? And Peter was just like, listen, because of what God has done, not only through Jesus, but through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, you need to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are afar off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. You see, I think it's interesting that as Peter begins to preach, he says, guys, listen, because you're like, what do we do with this information? What do we do with the fact that Jesus died and rose again? What do we do with the fact that God has poured out his Spirit? And Peter says, guys, listen, this is what you need to do. It's time to change. It's time to change. You see, repentance is about a change of heart. It's a change of mind that results in a change of direction. Because of what Jesus has done, dying on the cross, rising again, because God has poured out his Spirit, we can't live the same as before. You see, you and I, we need to understand that Jesus has come not just to tweak our lives, but to transform them. He's come to revolutionize. He's come to change every area of our life. You see, what he wants us to do is to align our lives with him. Now, the challenge is this, is so often we live our lives for ourselves. Like, we choose the job that we want. We look for the relationship that's going to make us happy. We look for a church that's going to maybe sing the song, or maybe the guy's going to preach, or the lady's going to preach in a way that resonates with us. It's about us. We wake up in the morning, we figure out, well, what do I want to wear today? What do I want to eat? And so much of our life is built around what we want. Yet life is more than just us. And the coming of Jesus and the outpouring of the Spirit is a reminder that life is more than you and me. There is something greater. You know, I always think about ideas. So one of the ideas I'm keep noodling on is this. If the God you serve agrees and is aligned with everything you believe and everything you think and supports everything that you do, the God you're worshiping is actually you. Because I want you to understand that the creator of the universe is distinctly different than you and me. There's a holiness to our God, and that holiness challenges us at the very core of our being. And the question is, who will we serve? You see, God confronts us with our stuff. How many know you got issues? How many sitting next to somebody's got issues? How many know that's an easier thing? You know, sometimes in our life, we think that if someone else would change, then my life would be better. How many of you got people in your life, if they would change, life would be better? Some of you, you're like going, boy, if my spouse would change, our marriage would be better. If my kids would change, maybe if I had different kids, life would be better. You know, maybe if we could just change the person who's in elected office, man, life would be better. If we could just change. And often what we want to do in our world is we want to change everybody else. God says, listen, because of what Jesus has done. He's died on the cross. He's rose again because the Spirit of God is poured out. It is time for you. It's time for me to change and to bring our lives in alignment with God's purpose, to bring our lives in line with His promise, to bring our lives in line with His calling. You see, Peter begins to say, guys, we need to repent, and he talks about, because there's a need that you and I have for the forgiveness of sin. And sin is just that thing that happens because we choose our way against God's way. We begin to live by our desires, our wantings, and we say, God, your ideas sound interesting, but my way sounds better. And so it doesn't matter what area of our life, so often in every area of our life, we sometimes choose our way against God's way. Yet instead of bringing the life we hope for, it only sets in motion those things that bring destruction and even greater division. Jesus recognizes the power that sin has over our lives, and that power of sin is the fact that we struggle sometimes because it's really hard not to make me the center of it all. Jesus wants us to understand that His grace is available for us not only to forgive us of our sin, but in order to begin to break the power of sin that causes us to miss out on God's best. You see, the Holy Spirit has been poured out. Jesus has died on the cross and rose again in order that you and I might experience true change, change that takes place deep in the heart. And not only is it this aspect of change inwardly, it actually becomes our outward profession. It becomes our outward declaration. And so Peter says, listen, because the people are like, what do we need to do? And they're like, Peter's like, guys, you need to repent and you need to be baptized. See, baptism is this outward expression of an inward commitment, isn't it? It's the fact that we declare before a watching world that our lives are being found in who Jesus is. I love baptism. Baptism is so awesome. If you've made a decision to follow Jesus and you haven't been water baptized yet, let me tell you, it's time to get water baptized. Because it is a way by which we declare to the world we are following Jesus. And really, it's this great dramatic reenactment. There's this aspect that as we go into the water, it's a picture of our old selves, that part of us that wants our way apart from God's way. And we go into the water and we make our confession of faith. Not just privately to ourselves, but we speak it before others. And then, in our tradition, we take them and we put them down. And we wait for the bubbles to stop. I'm just kidding. We put them down, and then we bring them up. And it's a dramatic picture of the fact that there's something about my life that's dying. How many got some areas in your life that need some dying? Something's dying, yet there's something that's coming up new. Listen, when we put our faith in Christ Jesus, there's a transformation that takes place in you and me. Paul will say this, in Christ we are new creations. The old is gone. There's a new that has come. And God's desire is to make us new. And the reason we're baptized is because it's our identification with Christ. We're saying, I am aligning with Jesus. Not only is it an invitation to be changed, it's also an invitation to be initiated, that is initiated by faith. When you get to Acts chapter 16, verse 31, as Paul is talking to the prison guard in Philippi, Paul says this, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That this idea of believing begins to change everything. That all of a sudden there's things we begin to understand as true. We begin to believe and acknowledge that, you know what, we're all sinners in need of a Savior. We believe that Jesus died to pay for our sin and rose again to empower us for life. We believe that the life of Jesus changes everything, including the direction of our lives. We believe that even as we come to faith in Christ Jesus, that God puts his presence in us. One of the ideas that surfaces in the New Testament that comes out of the Old Testament is the idea that the righteous will live by faith. That as we choose to follow Christ, we enter into a new kind of mode of being as we live life, and that is a life that is lived by faith. And that faith is manifest in faithfulness. It's not just about believing a certain set of propositions. It's about being faithful to those propositions within our life. Now, this summer is going to be 28 years that I walked down an aisle. And when I walked down an aisle, I went down, I was down at the front, and then a certain moment, there was my beautiful bride as she started at the back, and we got together at the front of the altar, we got together, and we made a commitment. And that commitment was this, that we would have and hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, in sickness and health, till death do us part. It's a commitment. How many know marriage is so much more than an event? How many know marriages are easy? It's true. How many know marriage is easy? How many know anniversaries? Getting to anniversaries, that's a little bit harder. Like being married is a lot harder than getting married. And I want to think sometimes as we come to faith in Christ, we think, well, I've made the decision to follow Christ. I am good. And we made the decision and we think, okay, I'm in. We're done. But listen, it's not just about faith. It's about faith and being faithful in our faith for the long haul. And listen, marriage is not an easy proposition. There's lots of things where you have to wrestle and dialogue, and it's just like, how many know marriage changes you? Makes you a better person if you do it right. Right, Pastor Duane? Yeah. Hey, I want to share a win. Can I share a marriage win? Let me share a marriage win. So when Rachel and I were dating, I think this is amazing. I've grown. Almost 28 years, I've grown. When we were dating, we shared some things about what our lives were like and some of the things we've done and haven't done. And we both discovered while we were dating that we had both never been to a drive-in movie. How many been to a drive-in movie? All right, so all these cool people. We had never in our lives ever gone to a drive-in movie. And so we said to ourselves, we should go to a drive-in movie together. Right? Well, one summer I happened to be in South Dakota, and some other people were going to a drive-in movie, and Rachel wasn't around because she was living in Minneapolis, and they're like, hey, Dave, do you want to go to a movie? And I said, sure. The only movie they had in town was a drive-in movie, and it happened to be two girls. Not two girls I liked, but they're just two girls because that were just girls, right? And so I went to a movie with two girls that was not Rachel. And I want you to know I have not lived it down. Every time we drive past a movie theater, Rachel's like, I haven't been to one, and I can't say anymore I haven't been to a drive-in movie theater, and it's kind of like, because I didn't understand that it really meant when she says she wants to go to a drive-in, she wanted to go together. So anyways, this week, okay, 28 years later, I had presbytery meeting, hanging out at meetings with pastors, real exciting. And so anyways, I was like going, dude, the business is like almost done. It's kind of boring. And I was like going, hey, you know what we should do? We should go see Top Gun Maverick on Wednesday night. Let's do it. Yeah, so I go up to the superintendent, like the big cheese. I'm like, hey, if we don't have business tomorrow night, you know what? We should send a whole bunch of pastors, we should go see Top Gun together. That'd just be fun. And so he goes, well, we'll see. Well, sure enough, Wednesday afternoon, yeah, we're done with business. Hey, let's go to Top Gun. We'll talk. If you want to go talk to Dave. I'm like, okay, let's do it. So I call up Rachel. I'm like, hey, Rachel, I'm you know, we're going to go see Top Gun tonight. It was, you know, it was like, hey, it's fun. You know, I just came up. I threw it out there. And she goes, oh. I'm like, what? Well, she had just been at Ashley's, I think as Ashley's house, or Rachel's house with Ashley. They were talking about VBS stuff. And Rachel, unannounced, said this. Yeah, you know, I want to go see Top Gun. You know, maybe when Dave gets back for a date, because we haven't been to a movie in a while, maybe we can go see Top Gun together. I did not know that conversation took place. And I've already committed myself to my peeps. We're going to go see Top Gun. And so I call her up. I'm like, yeah, we're going to. She's like, oh. And then I could hear it in her voice. This is just like the drive-in movie. I heard it. And I said, well, honey, I just won't go. And she goes, no, you can go. It's all right. I'm like, no, I won't go. No, Dave, just go ahead. Just go and have fun. Okay, that's how I heard it. That may not be how she said it. That's how I heard it. And so deep in my spirit, I said to myself, Dave, don't be dumb. So I went back before my friends and I said, friends, I can't go. My wife won't let me. Okay, I didn't say it like that, but I want you to know, Rachel and I saw Top Gun together. Yeah, it was a marriage win. I say all of that because it's about faithfulness, right? Like, and I just think that in our lives, it's not just about faith in Christ, it's faithfulness to Christ. That means sometimes you adjust your plans for the relationship. That means sometimes you say, you know, yeah, I might prefer, or that's what I want, but because I believe in Jesus, there's some things I'm not going to do anymore. Because the relationship is so much more important than just what I want. And see, when we understand the Spirit has been poured out in order to empower us, that we can begin to say no to the things of this world, and we can begin to say yes to Jesus and the things of God. And the question for you and for me is this: will we be faithful? The last thing I just want to note real quickly is that the invitation is enacted through community. That as you read through Acts, as you get this amazing message that Peter preaches, it tells us 3,000 were added to their number that day. It wasn't just about faith in Christ. It wasn't just about believing. It was also about belonging. It was about relationship with others. This is what it says in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles, and all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. What I want you to understand about this, that as the Spirit of God is poured out upon us, the Spirit of God brings people into community. Okay? I'm going to say that again. As the Spirit of God is poured out, the Spirit of God brings His people into community. Everybody say community. Okay? Listen, faith is not just about individual belief. But it's also about being a part of a Spirit-filled community. Okay, I'm a pastor. I hear this stuff all the time. I know lots of people who love Jesus, but can't stand His kids or His people. Now, if you came to me and said, you know, Dave, we think you're amazing. You're fantastic. You are super awesome, but your kids? Talk about bothersome. You know, I don't like your kids. I don't like being around your kids. You know, I don't even need your kids. Okay. What do you think I'm going to say? How can you like me and not like my kids? Because my kids carry a part of me. Okay, I want to talk about the church. Did you know that when you come to faith in Christ Jesus, the Spirit of God is put within you? You are His child. And if you love Jesus, you love His people. Now, let me tell you something about the church. The church is filled with imperfect people. I know, I've been a part of church for years, and you know what I know about church? Wherever there's people, there's movement, and wherever there's movement, there's friction. And that means sometimes there's this sense of, oh, we have issues when we come together. I want to ask how many people here have ever had issues in church. Because some of you, this may be the only church you've gone to, and I don't want to be heartbroken. But we all know wherever there's people, there's going to be messes. But let me tell you that Christ died on the cross not only to save us from our sin, but to restore relationship among His people. And if we are of the opinion that the Spirit of God can be poured out upon me, but then I have no use for His people, can I tell you what you're doing? You are removing an avenue by which God pours grace into our lives. Because you can't help but read the New Testament and find out that the Spirit of God is poured out upon the church. And when it's poured out upon the church, it's not poured out on a building. It's poured out upon people and into people. And they are filled with gifts that come from God. Gifts that are manifest through His people. You know what I think? I think every one of you, you're a gift. Sure, I'd like to have the receipt to send it back at times. I understand that. But we're all gifts from God. Gifts. And that part of this idea that the Spirit being poured out brings us into community. So if you're having spiritual experiences without a desire or a longing to be drawn into community, you might not be having the right kind of spiritual experiences. Or you might be allowing your history to dictate your life rather than God's grace and His purpose. Because when the Spirit is poured out, God brings us into community. Now listen, this community is marked by diversity. Yet it is a community that is to be marked by unity. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that the church should all be, where people in the church should all be alike. God is a God of diversity. When He creates diverse, like there's just, He creates a multiplicities. And listen, there are lots of different people from different backgrounds with different gifts and talents. Yet God brings all these differences together in a common unity and commitment through faith in Jesus Christ and the power of the Spirit. Listen, in our church, what unites us is not our skin color, is not our place of origin, it's not our language, is not our politics. What unites us is Jesus Christ and His Spirit that is in us. Have you ever looked at the Trinity and find out that the Trinity, that this idea of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they get along. They work in relationship together. See, again, understand, the Spirit of God is in us, and God's desire is to work in us together that we might glorify Him. See, God's desire is for a community of believers who worship God enthusiastically, who connect as a family regularly, who grow in their faith consistently, who serve others unselfishly, and share their faith effectively. You see, the church is about relationship. And this is why I say the church is about making room for others. You see, we're connected by our faith in Christ and participation in the Spirit of God. And because of it, we have the opportunity to journey together. You see, when we make room for the Spirit empowers us to make room for others. When we make room for the Spirit empowers us to make room for others. It's not just about attending. It's about connecting. So how do we begin to make room? Well, we need to open our hearts to the Spirit and to others. You see, the question I want to continue to return to is simply this: are we open to what God has for us? God says, I will pour out my Spirit in the last days on all people. Are we open for that? Are we open for God to pour out upon us in a way that begins to shake the very foundations of who we are and enable us to live for a purpose that's higher than us? Are we open to that? Are we open to the privilege of relationship that comes as the Spirit is poured out? You see, we need to allow the love of God to fill us and empower us. You see, love has been given to us through the Spirit of God. Now, I want you to understand that we are objects of His love. For God so loved the world, we're the objects of His love, yet we are also the carriers of His love. As Paul writes in Romans 5:5, that God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit whom He has given us. I just want you to know this morning that you're able to love all people. And the reason you have the ability to love all people is because of the Spirit of God that lives within you. If you try to love people out of your own experiences, your own capacities, you'll find you'll fall quite short. But you have the ability to love all people, saints and sinners, because God's Spirit is in you. And sometimes we just have to acknowledge it. So I'm going to ask you real quickly, think about the person that bugs you most. Some of you, you see your spouse. Some of you, that person at work. Some of you, it may be a parent or a child. Some of you may see yourself. Please understand that the Spirit of God has been given to us so that we can love. For John the Apostle, it became the determining quality and qualifier for those who are in right relationship with God. He goes on to say, how can you say you love God and hate your brother or your sister? How can you say that you're infused with, like, you know God in such a way that He lives within you and you're full of love, but you can't tolerate and you're not helping and you're not making room for others in your life? How can you say the love of God is in you? You know how we know if the love of God is in us? By our love for one another. I want you to know that you're loved today. Your love today. Not only do we need to open our hearts to the Spirit and others, we also have to become an instrument of grace. God is working in us so that He can work through us. I love this idea that God makes His presence tangible through our lives. God makes His presence tangible through our lives. Like when you go to that person who is in need and sick, or maybe they're just going through a really difficult time, and you just feel God just saying, hey, just go be with that person, and you just sit with that person, you get to be the tangible presence of God in that place. I know a lot of times people ask, well, where's God in the midst of this? You've heard people ask questions. It's His people. When His people care enough to sit with, to serve, to help, to pray, to give. You see, God wants us to be instruments of grace, where we are intentional about preparing a space for others. And even though it sometimes is difficult, sometimes it costs us our time, our energy, our resources, we need to understand that our sacrifice becomes a gift for others. When we choose to be an instrument of God's grace, as His Spirit, like we got the gospel that saves us and His Spirit that empowers us, and when those things are at work in our lives, even our sacrifice becomes a gift for others. How do we make room for others? We also have to live out a holy welcome, where our lives reflect the divine invitation. You see, is there room in your life for others? Do you invite other people to the table of God's grace through your invitation? Do you invite people to come to church with you? Do you invite people into your home? Do you invite people to share opportunities and experiences with you so that you can do life with others? I love the idea of hospitality in the New Testament. Our word that is translated hospitality, we read it in English as hospitality. I think the Greek is so much more fun because it marries two words together. It marries the word of stranger and alien or foreigner, someone who's not like you. And then it marries that word with the idea of loving as family and friends. And it puts those two words together so that the idea of hospitality in the New Testament is simply this: you're making family and friends out of strangers and aliens. That no more do you just see someone else who is out there, you begin to say, you know what, I want to make them a part of my family. You see, we need to live out a holy welcome, demonstrating hospitality, demonstrating God's grace, that, you know what, God cares about people, and inviting people to experience that love. Lastly, if we're going to make room, we need to determine to journey with others. Fellowship, though it does include eating in the Bible, which I'm grateful for, the idea of koinonia is actually the idea of sharing and partnering with others. It's doing life together. Hey guys, listen, life is hard. It's too hard to do it alone. We need encouragement. We need support. We need people who will care. And just so you know, it's not just the responsibility of one person in the church. It is the responsibility of all the church. That means you and me, we just can't go through our life indifferently, even to the other people who are in our midst. We need to be a people that invite. We need to be a people who are willing to risk. When we make room for the Spirit empowers us to make room for others. And I think this is so important because even as Acts begins to unfold, we have the wonderful message of what the gospel does for us, but then we get this whole picture in Acts of when the Spirit is at work in God's people, this is what it begins to look like. And please understand, in the days that we're a part of, God knows what we need. And He has a gift for them. He has the gift of the Holy Spirit. God longs to pour out His Spirit upon you and me, upon our church, upon the churches of our community, in our country, in our world. God longs to pour out His Spirit because He recognizes we can't make it through these days on our own. We need Him. And when His Spirit is poured out upon us, it will change the way we speak. It will empower us to speak life in our world, in our relationships, in our families. When the Spirit of God is poured out upon us, He will empower us to see different. Instead of just seeing the hurt and the hang-ups and the dysfunction that's going on, He'll begin to give us a way to see beyond it so that we can see grace move and work. When the Spirit is poured out, we will be a people who will expect more. We'll begin to believe that there's a God who steps into our moments to change everything. And with the outpouring of the Spirit, will come an empowering to make room for others. Because Jesus came to restore that which was broken by sin, and the Spirit empowers it. And so even as we come to the end of this series, may we seek to live an empowered life, one filled with the Holy Spirit. May our prayer continually be, Lord, fill us with your Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you are good and faithful. And Lord, even as we come to the end of this series, Lord, we don't come to the end of your purpose. Lord, we live in a day and a time where we desperately need you. And God, we begin with ourselves simply saying, Lord, would you pour out your Spirit upon us? Lord, would you reach us? Would you fill us? And Lord, would you flow through us? Lord, we hear the continued call to change. That call to repentance. Father, forgive us for our stubbornness. Forgive us, Lord, for the times that we try to live out our own way and our own purpose, contrary to your word, and contrary to your will. Lord, we need you. Lord, we need your empowering, not only that we might live rightly with you, but that we might live rightly with one another. Lord, it's your Spirit that brings us into community. And so, Lord, fill us with your Spirit that we might be united by your Spirit. Lord, I pray over this church that we would be a church that makes room. Lord, that we would be a church that would welcome sinners and saints. That, Lord, we wouldn't just save a seat for them, but God, we'd invite them to our table. May we not do this journey alone. Lord, our world is in desperate need of a touch from heaven. And so, Lord, begin with us. Begin with us, Lord. May we be instruments of your grace to bring the healing and restoration you long to bring to our world. In Jesus' name, amen.